If you will, keep your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at it and a couple of other familiar passages of Scripture as we get into this lesson. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 and following, Paul is pointing out three things that you and I need to be aware of. The first thing he says, brethren, be you imitators of me, and mark them that walk even as you have us for an example. The first thing that we see is that we in Christ are an alike people. We are a people who are the same faith. We are the people who are of the same will. We are the people who are of the same Father. When Paul says, brethren, be ye imitators together of me, he's not saying that he is the example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul will say, be you imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. But if you notice in Philippians 1 and verse 20, he will say, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ is magnified in my body. So Paul is telling us here at the very beginning of this verse 17 in Philippians chapter 3, that we are a people who are of the same mind, of the same character. The second thing that Paul wants us to be aware of is that there are those who are not like us. Those who look at the physical, those who share in the things of the world, those who do not care what they do for their glory is shame. And if you notice, Paul says these are enemies of the cross. And that makes us understand that we either are in and of Christ or we are against Christ. Either we are in fellowship with God or we are not in fellowship with God. So Paul brings that out. And then the third thing that we see in this passage of Scripture in Philippians is that our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is of heaven. Our citizenship, and a number of other passages point out, tells us that we are on a journey through this life. In John chapter 17 and verse 14, Jesus in the great high priest prayer says, Father, I have given them your word, and the world hates them, for they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. So we are not citizens of this world. Our citizenship is of heaven. Therefore, all that we have and all that we deal with in this life is the temporal. There is a place for the enduring faithful. With that in mind, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's notice what Paul says beginning in verse 1. As we talk about the temporal and where our citizenship is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and following, Paul will write, For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, notice, in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing be clothed upon our habitation, which is from heaven. If so, being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we indeed that are in this, notice, tabernacle, do groan, being burdened not for that which we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, Being therefore always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent in the body and to, absent from the body and to be home at with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. Notice Paul talks about the temporal, the things of this life versus the things that await us in the heavenly life. He talks about a tabernacle that we have. A tabernacle is nothing more than a tent that can be put up and taken down at a moment's notice when the journey continues or when the journey ends. What we have, what houses the soul, is called a tabernacle. Peter will say the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, where he says that he has put these things in remembrance to the brethren, for that it is time for him to put off this tabernacle. For Peter knew it was time for him to die. He knew that his journey on this earth was soon over, and the tent in which he had been living will now be taken away, and he will now go towards that heavenly home. The tabernacle in which we are housed is nothing more than a temporary home for the soul. With these two thoughts in mind, turn now to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start our lesson based upon Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and following. Hebrews 11, of course, is known as that great chapter of faith. Beginning in verse 13, the Hebrew writer will say, "These all died." He's talking about these, the ones in the previous mention. "They all died," notice, "in faith, not having received the promises. Having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and," notice, "pilgrims." Pilgrims on earth. "For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of the country from which they had went out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." The passages that we have read, the Philippian passage, the 2 Corinthian passage, made reference to the 2 Peter passage, all point out that we are on a journey. That the things of this life is temporal. The things of this life will go away. We are pilgrims. Pilgrims in search of a city. Pilgrims on a way to a city. Pilgrims with a purpose. We are not wanderers. There is a difference. Wanderers wander. Pilgrims have a specific goal in which they are heading to. Wanderers go here and go there. If you remember in the Old Testament, those who came out of Egyptian bondage, an estimation are anywhere from 1 million to 2 million or better people that came out of the land of Egypt heading towards that promised land. These were the ones who saw the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. These were the ones who saw the sea parting, the Red Sea parting. These were the ones who were fed the manna from heaven, who were given the quails. These were the ones who heard the rumblings and the thunders upon the Mount Sinai. These were the ones, when you check their logistics or the maps were just a few miles away from the promised land when God said, enough is enough. And they wandered for 40 years until all but two died who came out of Egyptian bondage. They were wanderers. They did not reach the goal that they were heading for. So there's a difference between those who wander and those who are on a pilgrimage. We are a group. We are of a number of a vast people. People like-minded as us. People throughout the world who have lived, who are living now, and if the Lord doesn't come, who will live in the future. People who have one purpose, one common faith, heading towards a heavenly city. We are a people who are a happy people. No matter what the trials and the tribulations of life is, we are a people who face life daily because we know sometimes pilgrimages are hard. We wander through a barren land. And in this land, there are storms. In this land, there is the heat and despair. In this land, there is trials and tribulations. I don't have to tell you about that. You know the troubles that you face in this life. You know the heartache. You know the disappointments. You know the hurt. The physical and the spiritual things that bring us down at times. And yet, because we're pilgrims, we're able to go forward with a smile on our face and a song in our heart because we believe in the promises that God has given us. We travel a road that takes us to a better country, a heavenly country, to a city which God has prepared for you and me. But I want you to be mindful of this. While we are on this pilgrimage, we are not alone. For you see, we have a God who is a pilgrim God. Around the communion table this morning, Walter read from the Gospel of John where he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," notice, "was God." God was the Word. Literally in the Greek, God was the Word. And then when you get into verse 14 of that chapter, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word "dwelt" in the Greek is the word "tabernacled." Our God is a pilgrim God, and He is with us every step of the way in our pilgrimage as we head towards the heavenly country. Turn, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I was the guy this morning in class who talked about speaking plainly, and here I am stumbling over my words. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We know the story. David has brought the ark to Jerusalem. And now in chapter 7 and verse 1, "And it came to pass when the king dwelt in his house, and Jehovah had given him rest from all his enemies round about, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in your heart, for Jehovah is with you. And it came to pass that the same night that the word of Jehovah came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus says Jehovah, Shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the children out of Israel, out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to be shepherd of my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Our God doesn't want to live in a house. Our God lives in a tabernacle. And John 1:14 is evident of that. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Look at you, if you will, at Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. And we want to look at verse 11. Here, Jehovah is giving the children of Israel the blessings if they are but obedient. And in verse 11 of chapter 26, he says, notice, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you go upright. We see from these passages of Scripture that God doesn't want to be separated from His people. Too many times we think of God sitting up in heaven somewhere, distant from us. But the Bible is very plain, very clear, that God wants to be and wants to live with His people. He dwells in a tent. And He continues to dwell among us in a tent in Christ Jesus, Pilgrim Rise. Turn back, if you will, to Hebrews 11. And I want to pick up in verse 16.
Excuse me.
In verse 16, notice the Hebrew writer says, they desire a better country. And who doesn't? Who doesn't desire a country that is better? That is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed of them. As we look at the Bible, oftentimes we see things mentioned that are nothing more than just shadows, types. Canaan, the promised land, was just a shadow of the eternal rest that we are to face. Jerusalem was just a shadow of the heavenly city in which we are to live. These were nothing more than object lessons that were pointing you and me, the saints, to the everlasting rest that God will give the faithful. Wherefore, notice, God is not ashamed of them. There's a phrase in the Bible that we see often. And the phrase is, God of our fathers. I don't know if you've ever truly thought about that phrase, God of our fathers. But that phrase tells you and me that our God is an old God. That there is nothing that you and I have done that He hasn't seen before. There's nothing that you and I have done that He's not willing to forgive. And there is nothing that can defeat His purpose. When we see the phrase God of our fathers, we can rest assured that our God knows us and He loves us and He's willing to forgive us no matter what you and I have done. And I'm here to confess, I've done some things not worthy of anything. Not worthy of His forgiveness. And yet He's willing to forgive. And not only forgive, but He's willing to wipe the slate clean and remember those sins no more. He's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed of me. And He's not ashamed of you. He has prepared for us a city. The Hebrew writer points out clearly that those had died, not yet receiving the promises, but they had seen them and greeted them from afar off. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of them who seek Him. God says, trust me. Obey me. That's what He wants. He has prepared for us a city. Do you and I believe that? In John chapter 14, a dark night in the night of the apostles' lives. It was a dark night because Jesus was about to be betrayed. He was about to go through the false accusations. He was about to go and be hung upon a cross and put into the grave. It was a dark time, a dark night in the life of our Lord, and it would be a dark time in the life of the apostles. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be sorrowful. Believe in God. Trust God. Believe in me. Trust me. He will tell us that in His Father's house there's many abiding places. Room enough for all. Being prepared for His people. If it wasn't so, He would have told us. But He goes to prepare a place. And He will come back again and receive us into Himself. And there we will be also. Because you see, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. A country that is a better country. A city that is prepared for the enduring faithful. The examples in the Bible of the men and women of faith, they are intended to guide us, to guide you and me, to the true sense of what is valuable. If you have been raised together with Christ, says Paul in Colossians chapter 3, 1 and following, if you have been raised together with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ lives. We are not to seek the things here upon this earth. They are just things for us to use on our pilgrimage. These things are written to remind us that you and I are pilgrims. Pilgrims in a weary land. Pilgrims in a land that is full of trouble, that has no rest, and yet we go onward, marching towards the goal, to the prize of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I want to end the lesson with the words I found from an old Scottish Anglican poet, Henry Francis Lyte. He says, it is not for me to be seeking my bliss and building my hopes in a region like this. I look for a city which hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled. We are pilgrims in a weary land. Pilgrims who are searching for the heavenly home. We are assured of these things because we believe the promises of God. And knowing that we are in Christ Jesus, we know that if we remain faithful, that nothing can deter us from the path that leads to the heavenly home. We are pilgrims and not wanderers. And so the lesson is yours. If there is any here this morning that needs the prayers of the church, if there are any here today that want to put on Christ in the waters of immersion, why not do so now while together we stand and while we sing?